Tonight we'll be continuing our study, our look at the doctrines of the church, what we believe here at Grace Community Church, as far as what the Scripture teaches as our statement of faith. And we're going to slow down a lot. Well, last week we pushed a little hard to get through the intro, and so tonight we're going to slow down, and we'll have time for Q&A and a little discussion, and that's what really makes it, I guess, even more fun. Just to be able to talk about not only what we believe, why we believe it, and why it's important that we believe it. And also, baptisms, still planning, probably around the first Sunday or so in February right now, it's looking like. But some exciting things, really exciting things going on. God is moving in the hearts and minds of so many people, and I think we'll see evidence of that. Even a little bit later here this morning. So praise the Lord. And if you have considered baptism and would like to visit with me, please get a hold of me. And we'll take that up with discussion. It's fun. It's exciting. So let's pause. And I think the children have already been dismissed for children's church. So, hey, praise God. Oh, a whole bunch of you folks out in this cold weather. But obviously we're missing quite a few here this morning, so maybe they can pick it up online. Let's pray together. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we come this morning in the name of Jesus to just celebrate. We come to worship. We come together to lift high the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you for these children that ministered to us this morning, Father, that allowed you to use them in a way that would truly bring glory to the name of Christ. And Father, we thank you for Crystal and her leadership and all of those other great folks that help her out in children's ministry. Father, for her testimony of what a great God you are, even in our moments of weakness. Lord, there are many who are not with us. I know there are a few that are struggling physically through illness. And Father, we lift those up to you, pray that you would be their comfort, their peace, and that Father, you would speak to their hearts this morning as maybe they take just a little bit of time at home to consider your grace and your mercy and your all-sufficient presence. Father, we thank you that no matter what, no matter what the weather, no matter what life brings, you are constant. You are with us. And so take this opportunity, Father, I pray, that we would not get in the way of what you want to do through this assembly today, this morning. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to continue kind of a New Year's theme. And the title of the message is Question of Priority. You know, it's one thing to be resolved, to be resolute about something. It's quite another to know what you're resolved about and what is important and what's not important. You know, we can be resolved to do a lot of things that are pretty insignificant in the eternal scope of things. So this morning, I thought, you know, if we were going to establish priorities, if I was going to establish priority, it may be a good thing to seek the Word of God and to see what Jesus had to say about priorities. And if he felt something or stated that something was important, that it was a priority, then I thought, by golly, you know what? Might be a good idea if I used that. So this is as much for me, as always, as it is for you as we share this time together, a question of priority. Let's stand. At the reading of God's Word, we're going to reread from Matthew 22, Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. A subheading here would be the Great Commandment, all right? Remember, those are not part of the original text. That's man's addition to kind of guide us through the topics of Scripture. So verse 34, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Father, we would pray that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that you would be honored by it, and that, Father, our lives would be a reflection of the transforming power of these wonderful truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, the passage we just read is a continuing dialogue between the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Jesus. You see, they're trying to trip him up. They're trying to catch him in error. They're baiting him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that in a dialogue with someone and the tension was beginning to rise, they were baiting you, just trying to get you in just a little bit deeper and do or say something that you shouldn't say? So they're really trying to catch Jesus. And the Sadducees had earlier had this discussion about the resurrection. You see, are you ready for this one? Everybody awake? The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Really, they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so there's a lot of things, a lot of dynamics going on, but basically the religious leaders are trying to catch Christ in a snare. Can you imagine trying to catch the Word incarnate in an errant word? So here we are, the greatest commandment. The Pharisees are trying, struggling to discredit Christ. But they argued about this all the time. They used to get together and just try to figure out which one of the commandments was the greatest. So Jesus didn't pick one of the 10 most famous. He didn't pick out of the 10 commandments. He summarized all 10 of them. And he started with Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It's called the Shema, or the word, the confession, hear, because it begins with hear, O Israel. But he chose that, and then he also went to Leviticus chapter 19 in reference to loving your neighbor. Now the scribes, listen, the scribes had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts in the law. 365 of them were negative. Don't do this. Don't do that. 248 of them were positive. Do this. Do that. So with 613 precepts to draw from, Jesus boils it down to two. Isn't that great? The Lord quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. He quoted Leviticus 19, 18. And he made love the most important thing in life, period. That was his focus. He made love the priority in both the summaries of the commandment. And Romans 13, 8 through 10 says that love is the fulfilling of the law. You know what? There's consistency to the text, the scripture. If we love God, we'll experience His love within and we'll express that love to others. We do not live by rules, one author said. We live by relationships. And it's out of those relationships that we live out our life of obedience. A relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship with others. So let's move quickly into the three simple points that we have before us. And we're going to look at the priorities that the Lord established. Priority number one. We are to love the Lord supremely. Supremely. Now let's think about that. Let's go to those famous Ten Commandments that we are so familiar with, and let's see what they say in just a moment. It will be essential that we understand, first of all, the love that Jesus is talking about. It is not a mere affection that most people call love. And it's certainly, in today's culture, it's not the lust that many people call love. It is a divine gift The love that Christ is referring to is a divine gift from God to us. And it can only come through a truly born-again relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as to the law, let's tie this back in, as I said earlier. Love the Lord supremely. Commandment 1, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You see how easy this is? I will give Jesus, let me paraphrase this, I will give Jesus Christ first place in my life. There will be nothing and no one that has a higher priority than him. Commandment number 1. Number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. I'm quoting this out of King James because I think most of us are familiar with the King James in looking at these commandments. Paraphrase, I will worship no one or no thing but God. And that includes my job, my possessions, my hobbies, and every other aspect of my daily life. Commandment 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I will honor God. I will honor his name in the way I speak. Not only will I refrain from using bad language, I won't speak in ways that demean or devalue those around me. I will build up with my words, not tear down. And commandment 4, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I will make time, I will take time every week to join with others in worship. In addition, will I make it priority to spend time with Jesus on a daily basis so that I might live a holy life every day. You see how Christ brought all of those into one statement? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Mark and Luke add strength. I will love him with all my strength. The point of the priority, there can be no one or nothing that I love more than the Lord, or the rest of my life will be out of order, my priorities. I've gone over this so many times with young couples going into planning on getting married and premarital counseling. Priority, priority, priority. What is your first love? If I ask every husband in here today, what is your first love? I hope for the sake of your wife, you say Jesus. Right? And wives, if I ask you the same thing, if I ask you what your first love is, I hope for the sake of your husband, you say Jesus. Why? Why is that important? Because if your first love isn't Jesus, then your love for your mate will never be all that God intended it to be. We must love Christ supremely through a personal relationship with him in order for that divine gift of love to flow out of us and to our mates. Wives, if you want to be loved at the ultimate degree, then let your husband love Jesus first. And husbands, likewise, love Jesus first. Love him supremely. Loving God supremely only comes through that experience, that born-again spirit. I can't leave this alone. The natural unsaved person, are you ready for this? The natural unsaved person cannot love God. Are you listening? You cannot love God. Why? Because this being a divine love, a divine gift, can only be transmitted through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So if someone says, I love God, big deal. And no sarcasm intended, a point to be made. Well, I believe in God, big deal. So do the demons. Guys, listen, this is where the rubber meets the road. We've got to get away from this purely intellectual or knowledge-based faith. It comes through a personal relationship. Now, we've got to know the scripture. We've got to know the truth of the gospel. We've got to know those things. But until they're appropriated and inscribed upon our hearts, they're nothing but information. We've got to know Christ. We've got to know Christ and him crucified. We've got to know Christ and him buried. We've got to know Christ and him risen. We've got to know Christ and him ascended. We've got to know Christ as the great high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And we've got to know Christ coming again. We've got to know him. Personally, we got to spend time with him. It is only when we receive the gift of God's love that we can reciprocate by loving him. And again, do not confuse affections or feelings for the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. loving Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, our entire being, all that we have, we love God first. So what follows loving the Lord supremely? If we've established that, now we go to the second commandment, again, which is only enabled by the first. Are you with me? The second commandment is of no value, no application, until the first commandment is established. Now we are to love our neighbors unconditionally. Oh boy. I had to throw away my list of exceptions. Had a whole bunch of them. So do you. Probably. Now this is where I say the spiritual rubber meets the spiritual road. Loving our neighbor unconditionally is one visible result of loving God supremely. Loving God, loving neighbor, inseparable. Inseparable. You can like your neighbor, you can show affection to your neighbor, you can do good things for your neighbor, and still not love God. But you cannot love God and not love your neighbor. But in Luke's account, we get some insight into this priority. And it comes with another question. Leave it to the lawyers to ask another question. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now listen to this passage. And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But desiring, this is what the lawyer says now, this is what the religious leader says, but desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Do you see that? That is an immediate approach looking for a loophole. Who is my neighbor? In other words, Lord, I want a list. I want a list of those who qualify or deserve my love and those who don't. So please give me the list, the qualification, whatever. Who is my neighbor? And all we're trying to do, all he's trying to see here is justifying himself, and the man is looking for a way out. There are no loopholes in the Word of God, folks. There are no loopholes in the Word of God. What is said is said. This man is looking for a way out. People, have you ever, because I have, met people, others, that just don't deserve my love? They just don't deserve it. And I'm good with that. Right? Wrong. Wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. You see, because I don't deserve to be loved. No one deserves to be loved by God. It's not a matter of deserving. It's a matter of unconditional love. And that's why we got to take it back to the born-again experience, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. If you try to love the unlovable in the flesh, it isn't going to work. It isn't going to work. Because we are incapable of doing that out of the natural man. So we have to trust the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit through a born-again experience. Then Jesus gives us, in that same passage in Luke, then Jesus gives us one of the most familiar parables to illustrate his response. You know what he followed that with? The story of the Good Samaritan. Now, what better illustration could Christ have used for the religious leaders of the day who absolutely detested Samaritans? The Samaritans were the scum of the earth. There was nothing lower than a Samaritan. So Jesus chose that example to answer the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" Loving the lovable is nothing. Loving the unlovable, the undesirable, the outcast, the misfits. Loving those that just don't measure up to our standards This is love. This is love. And our standards need to be annihilated, buried, and forgotten. Because let me tell you what happens when we start putting conditions on it. We exalt ourselves. That's all it is. When we start putting conditions on love, we are establishing our own rules. And it always puts me just a little bit higher. If you're here today and you have bitterness in your heart towards another person, if you're harboring anger or resentment, if you are in any way demonstrating an unchristlike attitude, you're in a direct violation to the Lord's command. Or even more dangerous, you might not know Him. You might not know Him. Supremely, loving the Lord supremely, loving our neighbor unconditionally, which means you have never been born again. 1 John 4:7-13 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God." Can we get it any simpler, any plainer than that? "Because God is love, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." The gospel of Jesus Christ. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God here abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We love because He first loved us. Amen. You see, folks, this is the very heart of the gospel message. That the love of God was extended to an unlovable people. We are the Samaritans. We are the outcasts. We are the lowly. We are the rejected. We are the ones who don't deserve the love of God. Yet He sent His Son to die for us. To be the sacrifice for our sins. And as that text clearly says, the only way that you know this love is to come to that point where you recognize you don't deserve it. And it's at the moment we recognize we don't deserve it, God moves in and says, "You know what? You're right. You don't. But that's not going to change my love for you. That's not going to change. And I'm going to love you all the way to Calvary. And I'm going to die there. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to bleed and I'm going to die just to show you how much I love you." And if you're willing to receive that love, then you're going to start looking at your neighbor in a whole new light. Whoever they are and whatever they've done, they're going to look differently through spiritually renewed eyes. Love God supremely, love your neighbors unconditionally. Number three, now this is not something I'm going to make very clear that we see in the text, but it is a outcrop of the first two. It would naturally occur. We are to love all sacrificially. Because simply, Christ is setting up the model for love, and the model for love is God loving us, us loving God, and out of that divine flow, that personal relationship with Christ, there is a love that's going to outflow to our neighbors. So what kind of love did God demonstrate? Sacrificial. What kind of love did Christ demonstrate? Sacrificial. So I added point three for this reason. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." See, we got to make sure we read every word. Jesus sets up an example. He doesn't just say, "Love one another." He gives us an example to follow. "Just as I loved you, you also are to love one another." Folks, we are to lay down our lives for each other. That's the kind of love that Christ demonstrated. Never stand in condemnation, never stand in judgment, but lay down our lives for our brethren. I don't know whether you've been watching the news lately, but there's some things going on in the Middle East. Actually, they've been going on there throughout history in recorded time. But I also want you to know something that the mainstream media is not reporting. One of the fastest growing Christian fellowships in the world is in Iran. It's in Iran. Why is that? Because Christians are coming to the point where they love God supremely and they love their neighbor unconditionally, and no matter what the cost, no matter what the cost, they're going to love everybody sacrificially, because it may mean their death. In Nigeria, during the Christmas holidays, I don't believe this was reported. I read it on a news stream article, but it was never reported in the mainstream media. In Nigeria, 12 Christians were beheaded by ISIS on Christmas Day. Folks, that's what's going on around the world. Persecution is rising. And I'm going to tell you something. If we're not in a solid, personal, unconditional love relationship with God the Father, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. Recently, China has started cracking down again on unrecognized churches. You realize you can be a Christian in China. That's okay, as long as you go to a government church. Seriously, I'm serious. As long as you go to a government church, you'll be okay. But if you happen to split off and go to a church or become a part of a fellowship that's biblical-based, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, and God-loving, you're going to pay the price. And pastors are being imprisoned again in China for refusing to be recognized by the communist regime. Behold, let us love one another. Sacrificially, don't miss it, just as I loved you. What kind of love did Jesus demonstrate? A love that cost him everything. Vance Havner, great old quotable pastor, preacher, says this: we have left our love for Christ, and when love for Christ dies, love for each other, for the Bible, and for souls dies also. Now, I'm not saying we must go and physically die in order to prove our love. Christ has already died once and for all, for all time, for the atonement of our sins. But we do need to die to ourselves. We need to die to ourselves so that we may live for Christ. Remember the Ten Commandments? Let's finish them real quickly. Honor thy father and thy mother. I will honor my parents through my attitudes and my actions. As a parent, I will work to be an example of Christ to my kids so that they will have a worthy model to honor. Thou shalt not kill. I will not murder, and I won't allow hatred to dwell in me. I will deal with the things that anger me and trust that God, through His Holy Spirit, will enable me to be just in all my relationships with others. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I will not commit adultery, and I won't allow lust to dwell in me. I will keep my eyes and my heart away from things that don't honor my Lord and my spouse. I will realize that marriage is God's only plan for sexual fulfillment and will honor that plan. Thou shalt not steal. I will not take what is not rightfully mine. I will even pay all my taxes, because creating loopholes that aren't there is no different than stealing. I will not justify to do which I know Jesus Himself would never do. Thou shalt not bear false witness against my neighbor. I will speak the truth. My yes will be yes and my no will be no. I will not say one thing to one person and then turn around and say something different to another. I will not gossip. Thou shalt not covet. I will not exalt my wants, my desires, above the well-being of others. I will accept that there are things that I do not need and cannot have. At the same time, I realize that others may have things that I don't, and that's okay. And that's okay. Jesus said, sum it up: I'll love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I'll love my neighbor as myself. These two commandments are the foundation for what all the law and the prophets have spoken. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children. By this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Folks, I want us to just take a moment, take a breath, in through the nose, out through the mouth. Our blood pressure immediately goes down. Our anxiety begins to fade. And I want us to just clarify something very quickly. The Christian life is never about do this and don't do that. The Christian life is about my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He will dictate the rest of it in my life as he leads. But don't think we can obey the commandments and know the love of God. First of all, we're never going to be able to obey the commandments perfectly, so we'll never measure up. But it's out of the love of God that we have this inner voice that just keeps urging us on. And folks, I'm going to tell you, sometimes I'm too honest. Is that possible? Can you be too honest as a Christian? Sometimes I'm very uncomfortable with the things God asks me to do. Sometimes I don't like it. Elvin, I want you. You see that person over there? They're unclean. They're unclean. They might smell. Right? They haven't had an opportunity to be bathed, to be clean. I want you to go hug them. I want you to go hug them and tell them that you love them. You know, I want to share one last experience very quickly, and then I'm going to close. So finally, in conclusion, isn't that the one you get 15 extra minutes? I was standing in a village in Ethiopia, and the women were coming with their children to a doctor's clinic that had been set up there temporarily. All of them tribal women out of the bush. And almost every one of them was dying of AIDS. And they started coming by, a couple of us Americans who were there at the time, trying to give us their children. And I looked at this one Ethiopian woman who had already been ravaged by the disease. Very common there. The men are away at war. They come back with diseases and spread it throughout the population. And God was asking me to hug her. And I didn't want to. And I thought about the heart of a woman who loved her baby, who loved her child, and was willing to do everything possible, everything and anything that she could do to give that child life. Please take my child, the interpreter would say, They're asking you to take their children because they're dying. And I had nothing to give at that moment except a hug. And I'll never forget the day a young Ethiopian tribal woman, almost blind from the disease, laid her head on my shoulder and cried and cried and cried. And God took me halfway around the world to teach me a lesson. And by the way, I never got HIV either. But I had to hug her from my heart to find out just how much God loved me. Today, be relieved of the cancerous burden of not loving. Come to know Christ. And I do close with this passage, because everybody knows John 3:16. Maybe not quite so many know 1 John 3:16. But by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Father, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, we live in a violent society, a vicious world. We see murder, mayhem, we see chaos, we see brutality and inhumane acts. Now, Father, we can detest those acts. We can hate the violence. We can hate the death and the suffering, but we got to love the people. And they may not even share our same religious faith. And I tell you what, there's nothing I hate more than a false religion that's leading people to hell. But Father, we got to love the people. We got to love the people who are being misled. And God, I can't do that. Apart from your abiding presence, I cannot do that. So I am trusting you. I have to trust you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength to do it for me. And if I see that person that needs a hug, and I'm just not quite sure, I'm going to ask you to go hug them for me and use my arms. Father, help us to understand your love for us, because that's the only way we'll be able to go in love like you did. In Christ's name.